Good Sunday evening to you, world of Facebook. Thank you so much for hanging out with me this afternoon as we are going to continue our series that is simply entitled Live at 5. And if you're wondering why it's titled that, it's because we start at 5 o'clock. Because, you know, sometimes when such a great opportunity, and I love alliteration and things like that, when such a great thing is presented before you, why not run with it? So what I'm doing, I am sharing this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ there at the base of Short Mountain. I am honored to be, for the last 8 years, the pulpit minister there at the Wood Church of Christ. When all this is over, we would love for you to come back and visit with us. And if you would share this video as well, that would make me ever so happy, because the more people that can watch, study, and learn God's Word, the better of a day that it is. Thank you once again so much for tuning us in. It is now, for all intents and purposes, 5 o'clock, right on the nose. Let's begin our Live at 5 series. Tonight we're going to be talking about escape, or how to escape, or escaping temptation. And our lesson text, as you can see there in the presentation, is taken from the 12th chapter of Hebrews and the first three verses, where the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, many people that know me know that one of my favorite places in all of the world is atop Short Mountain at Short Mountain Bible Camp. And had we been having camp this year, this would have been my 15th year altogether. I had 5 as a camper, and then this would have been my 10th year as a counselor. If the good Lord permits, we'll do that next year. I understand why they changed those decisions. But what I really love is also going up there when it's not Cannon County week, the week that I always go. But one year, 2017, I was asked, cause right after Cannon week is Coffee County week, and I was asked if I would come back and present a lesson to them. Well, if you know me well enough, I'll go anywhere and present a lesson as long as I've got somebody, at least one or two people, that really want to hear what I have to say. I'll be glad to go present a lesson. And so the theme they were doing was called The Great Escape. And my topic I was assigned, Escaping Temptation. So that's where this lesson came from. You know, people love to play escape games. I don't get the craze. Personally, I've never done it. I have enough stress in my life without going in a room that you're locked in and you have an hour to figure out how to get out. But hey, I'm not knocking it. If it is your thing, go for it. Have fun. There'll probably come a time when I will do one. Not anytime soon. But people love the idea of trying to figure out how to escape. For hundreds of years, people have paid their hard-earned money to see escape artists, magicians, and things like that. Or we even go to movies. And why? To escape the reality for just a while and watch what is there on the screen. Well, to escape literally means just to get away. Friends, we need to escape temptation. Being removed from the temptation results in less a chance of falling into the temptation. You see, if we move ourselves away from what tempts us, if we know what it is, usually we all do, if we move ourselves away from that, it's a whole lot harder for us to give in if we're nowhere near the thing that we are so tempted to give into. So this evening, I want us to find three areas, three easy things, relatively easy things, that we can do in our lives to escape temptation. You ready? Number one, we need to avoid every appearance of evil. In fact, that's the argument that Paul makes. I love 1 Thessalonians 5 in the latter part, because you just have little 3 or 4 word sentences, little fragments, little clauses, where Paul is just kind of getting some things out before he finishes his letter. You know, that's where we get pray without ceasing, quench not the Spirit. But I love 1 Thessalonians 5:22, because Paul says, avoid every appearance of evil. Now notice, Paul didn't say avoid some appearances of evil. He didn't say you get to choose which appearances of evil you want to hang out with and which ones you don't want to hang out with. Friends, he said to avoid every appearance of evil. You know, sometimes we can be thought to be guilty just by association, guilty by association. Sometimes that happens. I've heard the story told that there was a man and his car broke down, a preacher, his car broke down in front of a brothel. And he did all that he could to push it next door because he did not want somebody coming by. Although he hadn't been in the brothel, he did all in his power to move it next door. Why? Because he didn't want it to look bad just because his car broke down there on that street. Well, friends, I want to give you a fictitious example, and when I put it over here on the screen, I want you to know, if you know me, it's fictitious, but let's just imagine, for an example, that God in His divine word had said, "Thou shalt not eat cake." I'd be upset. I love a good strawberry vanilla cake. But friends, what if God had said, "Thou shalt not eat cake"? Well, then guess what? If I want to be pleasing to God, I'm not going to eat cake. But I tell you what also I'm not going to do. I'm not going to have a cake sitting on the kitchen counter. I'm not going to have a slice of cake sitting beside my side of the couch with a fork sticking in it and a napkin beside it that says, "Eat me." I'm not even going to put the temptation there. If God said, "Thou shalt not eat cake," and once again, I'm glad He didn't, but if He had said that in His divine wisdom, I would do my best to not have any cake on the property, because then it'd be really hard for me to eat cake if there's no cake to be eaten. Friends, we must remove ourselves from situations. I put down there Psalm 1. Go there with me if you don't mind, because in Psalm 1, it's very easy to note what I call the progressive nature of sin. Watch what Paul says, and then we're going to apply this to our example of thou shalt not eat cake. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice, why do I call it the progressive nature of sin? You go from walking by to standing there in the midst of it to sitting down and being involved in it. Blessed is the man that does not walk, stand, or sit with the ungodly, with the unrighteous, way of sinners. Let's apply that to cake. So in order to not do what Psalm 1 says, in order to be blessed, I don't really need to walk by the cake. But if I walk by cake, say somebody set out cake I don't know about and it's a sin, I can't help they set it out if I didn't know about it. But I don't have to do a double take and stand beside it again, and I definitely don't need to be sitting down at it. But that's what happens, is sometimes people will walk by sin. Maybe they're tempted by alcoholism or gambling or fornication or insert whatever it is here. And instead of avoiding it, they see how close they can get to doing that sin without doing it. For me, if don't eat cake is a sin, I probably, because I know my own willpower, depending on what it is, if it is a strawberry cake with strawberry icing that has just come out of the oven, just been iced and sitting there for about 5 minutes and 18 seconds, I don't need to walk by it. Because if I walk by it, I'm going to double take, stand there and smell it, and I'm going to figure out how I can get me a piece of that cake. Once again, I'm not saying eating cake is a sin. I'm using that as an example. You see, we need to avoid every appearance of evil, friends. And sometimes we must change. If I know you have just set up cake and I know it's a sin, I should probably not walk by that cake. Or if I walk by that cake, I'm going to change the way I'm walking. Or I'm going to close the eye that's closest to it. I'm going to hold my breath one. Friends, sometimes we need to change the friends that we hang out with. Because they may want to do illegal activities or sinful activities. And if we're hanging out with them, you don't want to get caught up in that. And you also don't want that to rub off of you. Friends, sometimes you've got to change your lifestyle. Sometimes people have their whole day. They're like the people in Noah's age. They have their whole day built around when they can sin, how they can sin, and how often they can do it. Friends, sometimes that also involves lifestyles, the way you live, habits, the things you do. Maybe you need to change your habits. But note this next one, friends. We must change anything. Watch this. Anything. Why? Friends, if it keeps you from heaven, get rid of it. I don't care what it is. If it's a friend, a family member, a job, a lifestyle, a habit, a possession, and it causes your soul to be lost in eternal damnation in hell, it wasn't worth it. In the bulletin, when I wrote this article at the Wood Church of Christ, and I didn't do the bulletin, Brother James does a wonderful job with that, but it's funny how sometimes what I've been thinking on and meditating upon winds up in the bulletin, and the week I wrote this sermon, the following quote appeared in our bulletin. It said, "Be with someone that you want to, that wants to chase God with you." Friends, that reminds me that we need to have the right things in our right lives. And we need to have people that are goal-oriented with us for the same ideas. Sometimes we have to make changes or prune. You cut off the bad things, keep the good. I've made many changes in my life, not bragging. In fact, I'm not anything from it. But you've got to change some things if you want to be pleasing to God. So how do we escape temptation? Number one is we avoid every appearance of evil. We avoid the things. If it's eating cake, we avoid hanging out around cake to the best of our abilities. But inevitably, if that was a sin, somebody would make cake and they wouldn't know that, you know, you can't eat cake for whatever case it may be. So we see point number two. Because this one does not involve any external circumstances. Friends, we must submit to God. Go with me there, and we're going to examine a couple of passages, actually, in the book of James. But James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I want you to know what James encourages Christians there in the first century. Extrapolation today encourages us. James 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Friends, we need to be 100% given to God. In fact, give God your all, because that's truly what he demands and he deserves. Well, let's keep going to verse 10, because James says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friends, humility is key. You cannot be faithful if you're not humble. Jesus was humble. He submitted to the will of the Father. We see Peter was humble. Paul was humble. Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Abraham, they're humble. They submitted themselves to the will of the Almighty God. You know, I saw a church sign not too long ago that said, "Christians, like camels, are the strongest when they're on their knees." Christians, like camels, are strongest when they're on their knees. That means we're strongest when we're submitting to the will of God. When we are contacting Him regularly through prayer, fervently through prayer, living a righteous life. Friends, we must submit to God. Go over just a handful of pages probably from where you're at. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, watch what Peter says. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Friends, we have an enemy. That enemy's name is Satan. He is the devil, and he is after you, and he's after me. But notice what Peter says before that. Humble yourselves and cast it all on the Lord. You know, when I think about submitting to God, I'm reminded that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. And I don't have time to go into the entire story there in Matthew chapter 26, the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's at the point where Christ is praying. And Christ knows what's coming up next. He's known from the moment he came to this earth, even before that moment. Christ is so anxious, if you will. Christ is so not looking forward to what's ahead, he's actually broken some blood vessels here in the top of his forehead. He is sweating blood. And he says the same prayer three times. He is troubled, friends. And he says, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ, I'll tell you, was not looking forward to everything that lay ahead. But he did it because he loves you. and he loves me. Now, at the songbook at the church house, we've got a song in the songbook called All of Self and None of Thee. All of Self, None of Thee, and I have the lyrics. We're going to look at the four verses of this song very quickly, because to me it ties in with what we're trying to, the point we're trying to get across when we number three, when we number two, and we submit to God how we escape temptation. So here are the lyrics. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain, and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. The person here in verse 1 is completely selfish. Verse 2, yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee. Person's hearing what Christ did on the cross, maybe changing his tune a little bit. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self, more of thee. Verse 4, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my spirit's longing, none of self and all of thee. Friends, which verse are you? Are you verse 1, all of self, none of thee? Verse 2, some of self, some of thee? Verse 3, less of self, more of thee? Or are you verse 4, none of self and all of thee? Friends, we need to be that last one. How do you get to that last one? Friends, when you completely, faithfully submit to God, then you can say, none of self, all of thee. It's what Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the flesh, which I now live in the faith, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, you may see Paul, but it's really God living and working in the life of Paul. So number one, how do you escape temptation? You avoid every appearance of evil. Number two, you submit to God. Number three, and this one's already been alluded to, but I thought it was important enough that we give it its own point. Friends, you need to flee from Satan. Go back to James 4 with me. We mainly focus on the first part of that verse where he says, submit therefore yourselves to God. But watch the last sentence. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Friends, that is a promise. Will is a promise. Will is future tense. James says, if you submit yourselves to God, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I've heard it said that when Satan figures out he can't get you right now, he leaves you till he thinks he can get you later, and then that's when he comes back. Friends, if we submit ourselves to God, he has no place to get in. Here's a real example, a real word example, if you will, of this. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, verse number 11. The Bible student, be familiar with this passage. It's paralleled in Luke, the fourth chapter. But Jesus Christ is tempted three times of Satan in the wilderness. Satan tries to give Christ things that are not his to give, but that's usually how Satan works anyways. And we see after Jesus has resisted him three times, it is written, get behind me, Satan, it is written, it is written. Notice what verse 11 says. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Christ. What happened? Friends, Satan realized he couldn't win over Christ. Now, we know that Christ couldn't have let him win. But Satan realized he couldn't win over Christ, so he left. He left for a season. He left for a time. Did Satan leave Christ forever? No. But did he leave him for a while? Yes. Yes, he did. And I love passages like this in Matthew 4 and also Luke 4, because that reminds me that when I pray to my Father in heaven, when I'm telling him of the stresses and the different things in life going on, I don't have to say, well, I wish you knew what it was like here on this earth. Hebrews 4:15 tells us we have a high priest who suffered as we are, yet without sin. Was Christ tempted to do X, Y, and Z? Yes, yes, and yes. Did Christ give in to X, Y, and Z? No, no, and no. Christ was tempted like we are. What separates us from Christ is that Christ did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter tells us that. We see that we need to flee from Satan. But friends, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But then he will come back. So then you may be asking, well, Brother Justin, how do we be ready to combat Satan when he comes back? I'm glad you asked. I'll do what we did this morning, and I'll go ahead and put our references on the board, and then we're going to run these real quick. Some of them we've talked about today already. But first off, we need to realize that we have everything that we need. You know, we're told we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We were discussing in our lesson this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished, unto every and to all good works. We have everything. We are not lacking one single word, syllable, punctuation, or space from the Word of God. We need to realize that. Second, we need to realize that there is a need to study, friends. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul says we need to study. And now you may say, oh, but I hate it. It's just so boring. Well, sometimes that's the perception you go into it. Sometimes it's the attitude you have about it. Sometimes it's your study method. It may be boring because you may not be doing it in a way that is productive for you. But friends, we need to study. And I can think of no better time right now when the world is slowing down than to put more time in the Word. You know, Peter tells us, always be ready to give an answer. How can you always be ready to give an answer if you don't know what the answer is? Friends, we must realize the need to study. Go with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, please, if you don't mind. Because thirdly, we need to realize that the grace of God is sufficient. It's adequate. It meets every need. When Paul is writing the second letter to Corinth, he starts to talk about some things that have gone on in his life. In the 8th verse of the 12th chapter, he says, "I besought the Lord three times." Verse 7, what was he wanting removed? Paul says, "I have a thorn in the flesh." What's the thorn in the flesh? Your guess is as good as mine. I've heard everything. Paul was short-sighted. Paul was short. You know, the name Paul means short. He could have been short of stature. Could have had some kind of infection. Could have had some stomach issue. I don't know what Paul's problem is. And I'm fairly certain Paul didn't tell us, because then that would give people maybe an excuse to complain a little bit more about theirs. But whatever the thorn in the flesh was, maybe it was the memories of everything that Paul had done when he was Saul of Tarsus. I don't know what it was. But I do know this. Three times Paul prayed to the Lord, "Please remove this thorn in the flesh." And he didn't. That doesn't mean God didn't hear his prayers. Look what God said. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Boy, it took me a long time to figure out what that meant. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect when you're weak. Because then I can pick you up. I can assist you in that. And then Paul adds, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says, "I have this thorn in the flesh, and I wanted it removed, and now I'm glad it's not removed. Because by it not being removed, I get more grace from God, and because of that, God's glorified. Not because of me." Paul's not saying, "Look at me, woe is me, give me, give me, give me, give me." He says, "Look what God's doing in, by, and through me." Friends, we need to realize that God's grace is sufficient. Now, we have to submit to Him, but He is there for us. And friends, the fourth thing we need to realize, and that I'm afraid in the world today we forget this one, there is nothing to be ashamed of at all. When Paul writes the thesis, the main idea to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans, really, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." You know that word power? Dynamo in the Greek. Dynamis. That's where you get the English word TNT. Dynamite. Friends, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth there's a synecdoche. It stands for the whole plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. The Jew first, offer to them, but also the Greek, which means you and I as well. Friends, we need to flee from Satan. And we need to be ready. We need to realize that we have everything we need. We need to put more time in study. And I'll tell you what, right now, you have a plethora of options to study. In fact, it seems like Bible studies and sermons are ubiquitous. They are everywhere right now. Facebook, online, on YouTube. And I'm talking about sound gospel teaching. Not the televangelist, not the holier-than-thou, faith-only gospel. I'm talking about good sound gospel preaching. It's everywhere. Take advantage of this feast. Friends, you need to realize that God's grace is sufficient and realize there's nothing to be ashamed of. So how do you escape temptation? Three things. Number one, you avoid every appearance of evil. Number two, you submit yourself fully to God. And lastly, number three, you flee from temptation. Or you flee from Satan. Avoid, submit, and flee. That's how you escape temptation. Now, is this always easy? I would lie to you if I told you yes. Can we make some simple changes in our lives that may help us avoid some of these temptations? Yes. Is it going to be easy? Not always. Is it going to be worth it? The answer is yes. Friends, do your best to escape temptation. Do it. I know you may be saying, oh, but whatever sin I like doing, eating cake, we'll stay on that one for a minute. It's not. But if it was, you say, oh, but I love it. It's pleasurable. The Hebrew writer says that Moses passed up on the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes sin is fun for the moment. But when you realize the everlasting consequences, you realize how you've just put your soul in jeopardy if you don't repent of that sin, it stops being fun. Friends, avoid, escape temptation. Now, I know we went through a lot of material tonight. If you would like a copy of these notes, first off, there's a link in the video description above me. It's also on my website. The easiest way, you can either click the link or you can just Google Justin Reed Bible. You'll get there. These notes are found on the whole page. There's articles. There's a workbook on Psalm 119. There's VBS material, a VBS lesson. That's where our Wednesday night material is coming from, or those classes I've taught there. Look under the sermon section. Everything's alphabetical, so just look for Escape Temptation. The presentation's up there as well for you. I'd love to put that in your hands at no charge to you. I also hope that you'll join me again coming up this Wednesday night, just a couple of nights away. We will conclude our trilogy on Noah, if you will. We've been studying Noah the past couple of weeks, and so we'll see. They have just gotten off the ark, and we stopped there. So we'll see the thanks that Noah gives and also the promises that God gives. So that will be Wednesday night, 6:30. And then also Thursday night, 6:30, join with my father-in-law and I, Bill Boyd, and we will begin Matthew chapter 18, 6:30 live here on Facebook. I do appreciate you being here, being a part of this study. Please share this video so that others will have the opportunity to learn about God's Word, learn how to escape temptation. I pray that this is helpful to you. I also pray that you don't give in to temptation. I also want to leave you very quickly, as we have every lesson in this series, with a quotation from the 6th chapter of Numbers. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.